precious little commentary in these verses.
Wow.
Yeah, it's not, these are not actually props. Like I only bring books if
right.
I use them. But I think that these verses require significant elucidation. So I'm going to do my best to try to offer you what I think is an illuminating perspective. And hopefully it's correct. I don't know. Trying to base it on what's written. Verses 76 and 77 of Psalm 119, which are part of the collection of verses of Psukim that correspond to the letter Yud, it seems to me are conjoined at the hip. Even though they're two different Psukim, it seems to me that they're actually one continuation. And I'll tell you why it seems that way to me. Like I think so because in the Medrash Tilim, they're commented on in the same paragraph. It's like the 27th entry in the 119th Psalm in Medrash Tilim. And in Medrash Tilim, it kind of talks about them together. We're going to go to Medrash Tilim soon and talk about what exactly it says there. But I just thought I'd point it out that based on the Medrash Tilim's commentary, it seems that these two verses comprise what could be called a single unit. Although the two verses, they speak about two separate things, but they kind of come together. So let's look at the verses. We'll read them first, translate them literally, and then try to analyze the details. What exactly are they saying? Verse 76, David HaMelech says, Yehina chastecha l'nachameni. He's making a request of God. He says, please, God, let your kindness comfort me. And then he says that this kindness that will comfort me is ki imrascha la'avdecha, is as per your saying, or maybe you could translate it as your promise, to your servant. And in verse 77, David HaMelech says, Yavu'uni rachamecha, let your mercies reach me, ve'echya, so that I may live. Ki soyroscha sha'ashu'oi, because your Torah is my delight. They're very different verses, speak of very different things. In the first verse, David HaMelech says, Yehina. Yehina means, please, may it be. In verse 77, it says, Yiva'uni, it should arrive. It doesn't say Yehina. It's using different, very different kind of verb. The first verse speaks about kindness. The second verse speaks about mercy. In the first verse, it's ki imrascha la'avdecha. The reason, kind of, if you will, is because you said so. Ki imrascha, as per your promise, your words. In the second verse, it's because of what David HaMelech does. Ki toirascha shashoi, because your Torah is my delight. So everything seems different about these two verses, and yet somehow they come together to form a single, it seems to me, to form a single statement, two parts of a single statement. So let's take it one verse at a time. Yehina chastecha l'nachameni. So David HaMelech says, I need your kindness to comfort me. God's kindness will comfort David. From what does David seek comfort? Okay, let's look back in verse 75, which we learned about previously. David HaMelech says in verse 75, I know Hashem, yodaiti ki tzedek mishpatecha. I know your judgment is correct, is righteous. I know that your faithfulness, ve'emuna inisani, your faithfulness has brought me the pain or anguish or suffering. In other words, David HaMelech acknowledges God's judgment. He says, whatever happened is right. It was appropriate. God's been faithful to me. David HaMelech doesn't kvetch and say, how dare you, God? Why are bad things happening to me? He says, I accept it upon myself. I know it's right. I know it's good. But he says, Yihino chascho nachameini, inasmuch as I'm prepared cerebrally to acknowledge that everything that God does is good, I really wish you could bring some kindness to comfort me from this. And how do I know this? How do I know that this is a continuation, that verse 76 is a continuation of verse 75? I'll tell you how, because that's what the Ibn Ezra says. The Ibn Ezra says, Yihi l'nachameini, he says, Shaloi ta'aneini inuyim rabim, I get it, David HaMelech says. I have to suffer. But let it not be too much. Like, Rabbah means a lot. Let's minimize this. Don't make it a great deal of suffering. And that is Kasher Hivtachtani, as you have promised me. Ki Efcha Chamas, David HaMelech says, I don't know if I can take this. This may do me in. So please don't overwhelm me, because it may do me in. Now, let me just stop you 1 second here. David HaMelech doesn't ask in verse 76 to live. He asks to be comforted. When does he ask to live? Only in verse 77. He says, Yivayuni rachamecha, let your mercies come to me, ve'echya, and I'll live. So once again, another tantalizing hint that verse 76 and verse 77 must be together or conjoined, because Ibn Ezer says, David HaMelech wants to have Hashem's mercy. He's looking for Hashem's mercy, right? And he puts the verses together. He says, Ibn Ezer quotes Yehi, which is the beginning of verse 76, and then he puts a period. And he says, L'nachameni, which is in, once again, verse 76. So Yehi l'nachameni, he leaves out the chastacha, he leaves out the kindness. He doesn't comment on the kindness. He says, Yehi l'nachamecha, it should be to comfort me. He says, it should be to comfort me. Shaloi ta'aneni inuyim rabim. I shouldn't be too afflicted. Meaning, David HaMelech accepted affliction, and that's actually how the previous verse ends. The previous verse ends with the words, ve'emuna inisani. Your faithfulness has afflicted me. But he says, yehi l'nachameni. I'm asking now to be comforted, and because David HaMelech says, I'm afraid that I'm going to die from this. And then Ibn Ezra goes on to say, Al Kain Acharov, that's why the next verse says, Yevuni Rachamecha Ve'echya. Your mercy should reach me, and then I'll live. So clearly the Ibn Ezra also read this, these two verses, as together. It's implicit. If you look in Radak, you also see. He says, L'nachameni, Me'asher inisani, from what you have afflicted me. Where did David HaMelech speak about affliction? One verse earlier, in verse 75, he says, Emuna inisani. So l'nachameni, the comfort should be from what you have afflicted me. Ki imrosecha, here Radak emphasizes what you said is kemois hiftachtani, as you promised. So it's not just what you said, it's what you promised. So I don't mean to be all over the place, but let me ask you a simple question. Do you do things you said you're going to do? If you said, try to, yeah. We start off like the holiest day of the year with the business of vows, because it's important if we say we're going to do things. Do people give you guilt when you didn't do something that you said you were going to do? Yeah, probably they do. Do you sometimes apologize? I know I said I was going to, but I didn't. I'm only human, you say. I made a mistake. Why does David HaMelech have to convince God to do something out of kindness when God actually said it? He starts off, he says, Yehina, which is please. Yehina, no, the word no is please. I'm begging you, God. Yehina, l'nachameni, and what he says this l'nachameni is, Yehina chastecho l'nachameni. Your chesed should comfort me. I'm asking for your chesed. Ki imroscho, like you said. Radak says, not just like you said, kimoy shehivtachtani, as you promised me. So if you promised me, this is a given. What kind of question is that?
I think he means, if you have to afflict me, don't afflict me with a serious illness that I may die, but if you can afflict me with
In other words, paraphrasing Ibn Ezra, if you're going to afflict me, don't afflict me too much. Because I don't know if I can handle much more of this. You know, dear God, I know everything you're doing is for the right, but please don't afflict me too much, because I want to stick around.
What was he afflicted with?
Oh, David HaMelech? You name it. You name it, he was afflicted with it. David HaMelech did not have an easy life. Did not have a comfortable life. He was ever challenged and afflicted. And that's why he wrote these tillim. He wrote these tillim in yearning, in hope, in pain, in frustration, in joy, in jubilation. All the feelings, all the things that cover the human experience. And specifically our Jewish experience. And that's why we, the Jewish people, as individuals, we identify with Pesukim of Tillim. And you have moments in life sometimes when, you know, you chance upon a verse or you're reciting a verse and you identify with a verse. Mm-hmm. So many people have told this to me, and I found it myself. Sometimes a verse of Tillim speaks to you. It may never be the same verse twice. that every one of us will have verses of Tehillim that actually speak to us. It's like, you'll say, I couldn't have said it better myself. So, and it's an amazing thing, because we're millions of people, mm-hmm. and probably hundreds of millions over the ages, and everybody's had the same experience. That's why David HaMelech is called Ne'im Zimiras Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel. He gives ear to our sentiments, to our soulful experiences that are all found in the book of Tehillim, which is why studying Tehillim is so amazing, because you peel away the layers and try to understand what David HaMelech is saying. The book of Tehillim is probably one of the most difficult books to understand. I mean, all books of scripture require endless study. But the Chumash is either narratives, stories, or commandments, instructions. Here we have neither. You really don't get the story. David HaMelech doesn't tell you the story. Mm-hmm. You have to figure out what the story was or what he was reacting to. And a perfect example is going to be here, because Ke'im Rascha, there are at least two opinions of what guarantee, promise, or statement David refers to. And they're very different. Very, very different from one another. Not necessarily one and the same. So you have to figure out the background, what he was addressing, and what was he saying, especially in Psalm 119, where it seems to be enormously redundant. It seems to be the same ideas being said again and again and again, but they're not. Which brings us back to our class. So we're studying and trying to figure this out. All right, there's no easy way to do this. Let's go back to this verse. Yihino chastecho lanachameini. We see clear that David HaMelech requires comfort, and that comfort will only come from chesed. In order to get comfort, we need chesed. Chesed will bring comfort. Kindness is going to bring comfort. And this kindness and comfort has to come ki imrascha, like you said it would be. In verse 77, David HaMelech refers to Yevoyuni. He says, may it reach me, may it come to me. But he's asking what should come to him? Rachamecha, God's mercy. What will David HaMelech have from God's mercy? Not comfort, but rather life. Yevoyuni Rachamecha, may the mercy come to me. And when mercy comes to me, I get life. And that, David HaMelech says, it's got a little to do with me. It's because of who I have made myself. Ki soyrascha shashoy. Because. Ki means because. Because your Torah is my delight. Or because I delighted in your Torah, that's why your mercy will make me live. And if David HaMelech wouldn't delight in Torah, God's mercy wouldn't make him live. Why is it that the only way that rachamecha can be echye, that God's mercy can make David live, is key because Tehillat Shachar? It's as if that's the raison d'etre, that's the reasoning behind, or even the cause of how could this be? Why would this be that God's mercy would make David live? And the answer is because of what beloved David delighted in. It would seem maybe better backwards. Maybe a verse 76 would say, Yihino chastcho nachameini, God should be kind to comfort me. You know why, God? Because I delight in your Torah. And then, Yivyuni rachamecha, your mercy should come and I should live like you promised that I would live. But in fact, it's the other way around. It's you promised that I'd have comfort, so do it out of kindness. Your mercy will make me live because of what I have done. I think I've highlighted the questions for you. Right, you see, this is challenging verses. I'm trying to figure this out along with you. What really is going on over here?
Maybe he's talking about tshuva, like he's that if he lives and he's comforted, then he's gonna learn Torah and he's gonna obey whatever, do all the mitzvahs.
Let's think about what you just said. You're saying maybe David HaMelech is making the case that he should live because. Let's make a deal, God. If I live, I'll learn Torah.
Well, right? He's learning Torah, but he likes it.
I'd like to keep learning Torah. So here's the deal. You let me live, I'll learn Torah. I don't think that's what it says, though. It says, Yivyuni rachamecha ve'echye, not kidei she'elmo toroscha, ki soyroscha shashui. It's kind of like a because. I'll live because. It doesn't seem to be this is what's going to happen in the future. because that's why your mercy should make me live. But this itself has to be understood. Okay, so let's take this from the top now. We'll try to do this carefully and work it through. First of all, yehi na chastacha. It doesn't say yeviyuni. It doesn't say that your kindness will reach me. It says yehi na chastacha. Please, your kindness should do something. Please, Rav asks, please for kindness. What's the difference between kindness and between mercy? Very often in Hebrew literature, chesed and rachamim will come together. And they sound very similar. What's the intrinsic difference between kindness and mercy? So Chassidus explains that chesed, kindness, is the notion of giving. Giving unencumbered, giving unconditionally. That's what chesed is. Chesed is unconditional giving. Ki amarti, David HaMelech says elsewhere, because I said, Olam, the world, chesed yibana, was built with chesed. What does this mean, the world was built with chesed? So, in a little more than its literal iteration, it means that God created the world and humanity because God gave, not because anything was earned. That was unconditional giving. God gave unconditionally. Why did he give unconditionally? Because he wanted, because he loved. Because teva hatev lahet, that's the nature. What's perhaps the best example of unconditional giving in the human condition? The best example?
Parents.
Parents, but I would say more motherhood. No human being gives more than a mother to a baby. It's the mother who carries the baby and suffers through pregnancy, and it is painful. Different women suffer differently, but nobody has an easy time. No pregnancies are easy. People wish you should have an easy pregnancy because it's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy to carry a child for 9 months. And a woman sacrifices her health, her well-being, her figure, her moods. She sacrifices all kinds of things which are important to her because she's carrying this baby. And then she births the baby, and that's definitely not a comfortable experience. Right? It's a question of how painful, how difficult. And then afterwards, what does the mother do? The mother gives and gives. The father doesn't breastfeed. The father does a favor to his wife if he holds the baby a little. Shkoyach. Right? The woman is giving, literally giving of herself. It's pure chesed. What does the mother get back from the baby? A thank you. Wow! 3 o'clock in the morning. I know. Wow! That's... No normal mother says, I don't understand. It's a bad deal I got here. I'm giving and giving and giving. I get no thank you back. And guess what? There's no guarantee you're going to get thank yous in the future. They say, kleine Kinder, kleine Tzaddis. Yeah. Right? Little children, big. Grace Kinder, big children, grace Tzaddis. So there's not even a guarantee that you're going to have nachas or things are going to... No guarantees. There's no guarantees. Right? And the child comes along and says, who are you? What, are you my mother or something? What do you think? You could tell me what to do? What do you think? Just because you carried me for 9 months and diapered me and fed me and worried about me for the first years of my life and didn't have a life because you worried, what do you think? You're going to tell me what to do? Ich mir am andomer, as they say in Yiddish. You also have something to say about my life. So the greatest of giving, that chesed, is what we see. And that's what Hashem did. Hashem was like, it's like a mother. He gave birth to this world, gave us this world. And very interestingly, creation comes through Midas HaMalchus, as explains in Kabbalah. Birthing the world happens through Midas HaMalchus. We even use terminology that's akin to the birthing process. And within the framework of the Kabbalistic description of divine personas, which is all euphemism, obviously, and not chas v'shalom literal, it's a feminine. Malchus is feminine. It's the feminine attribute. So Elum Chesed Yibana is God giving, creates the world. The world's created, and it's just this ultimate kindness. So David HaMelech wants some more of that kindness. He wants some more of that kindness. Kindness is unconditional. Now, Rachamim is very different. Rachamim is mercy.
Forgiving, like
about things.
It could be forgiving. Here's the thing. Giving is unconditional, and judgment is exacting. The polar opposite. This is unconditional for free, and judgment is precise and exacting. Judgment is not supposed to be the sum total of my biases or preconceived notions, even though that's what it's become in the United States and elsewhere in the court of public opinion. Depending on my political affiliations and my biases, that's how I render judgment. That's what I decide is good and bad. Whether somebody did commit a crime or didn't commit a crime is irrelevant. What's relevant is their political affiliation. If they have one ilk or one political affiliation, they must be guilty, and their accuser must be believed immediately. If they have another ilk or political affiliation, well, you know, you have to see the evidence, we're not sure. And there are so many examples over the last couple of months and especially the last few weeks. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is, huh?
It's all crooked.
It's all crooked. It's all crooked. Mm-hmm. It's all not justice. Mm-hmm. It's not judgment. It's judgmentalness, but it's not judgment. Mm-hmm. What is justice? In the United States, there's an icon, an image for the Justice Department. And it's a Greek idea, mm-hmm. but it's actually a true idea because it's, well, it's a goddess. That's not true, of course. But it's this figurine, mm-hmm. and she has scales. But what else do you notice about her?
She's blindfolded.
She's blind, which is a Torah idea. The Torah says that you're not allowed to look at one differently than the other. So there's like halachas about people showing up in court that if somebody comes in a Versace suit and the other comes in jeans and a torn T-shirt, it's not going to work. The judge says, listen, either you both wear Versace or you both wear jeans and T-shirt. I can't have you looking like this because I look at this guy, he looks respectable, and you look like a bum. In fact, the respectable guy may be the most corrupt individual on the face of earth who's stolen everybody's money and now he wears a Versace suit. And you may be a totally honest person, so honest that you want to live an understated life and you wear a jeans and torn T-shirt, but it doesn't look right. And I'm afraid the judge will say that I'll be affected by it, so I need you to look equal. Incidentally, in British parliamentary law and in here in Canada, the lawyers wear robes. Jewish idea. Back to the Torah. That not the lawyers, because in Torah there is no lawyers. Lawyers are people who are gifted enough to skew things or create things that so nobody knows which way is up anymore. But we should judge the case on its merits, not on how the lawyers spin it. And not one judge, not even nine judges, but ultimately for the most serious of cases, 71 judges, 71 brilliant minds, all of whom have to be objective. All of whom have to be objective. None of them are elected. None of them are beholden to voters or issues. They have only one master to answer to, and that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mishpat LeElokim Hu. That's the only one they have to answer to. And that's the way Torah teaches us we can arrive at real judgment. At any rate, the point is that judgment is supposed to be blind. Blind to preconceived notions, blind to what was, blind to what will be, what will be the result of this. Here's a poor person, they have no money. Here's a rich person, they don't even know what to do with their money. Shouldn't the rich person have to just give some to the poor person? Or at least not have the right to demand that the poor person repay the loan? What will he do with it anyway? And he's stingy and mean. And the poor person is nice. And they don't have any money. Mm-hmm. And here's a clean way to make him feel good and save him, save face. It's a negative commandment in the Torah. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to show favoritism towards the poor or towards the rich. Towards the powerful or towards the meek. Your biases are irrelevant. Justice has to be blind. And justice is exacting. Injustice is not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. He's a rich person. He has so much money. He's a poor person. Somebody please call Robin Hood. No, don't call Robin Hood. We don't like Robin Hood. He is not our hero. Robin Hood is a criminal. He's a thief. Even if he comes with the loftiest of ideas, he's a thief. He stole from people. What should Robin Hood have done? He should put on a talis and he should give sermons to the rich people. He should do what Isaiah did. He should do what Jeremiah did. He should preach to them. That's our heroes. He should say, what is with you wealthy people who are steeped in sensual pleasure and self-aggrandizement? What is with, don't you see your poor brothers and sisters? Why wouldn't you care? Help the downtrodden. That's what Robin Hood should do. He shouldn't go around with a bow and arrow and a knife and steal money from the rich to give to the poor. That's ridiculous. That's not the job of government. The job of government is to make sure everybody keeps the laws. The job of the clergy is to make sure that everybody lives a moral life. And the people will give generously by their own volition, not being forced into it. We don't subscribe to communist ideology or socialist. Everybody has to do this. You want people to be nice and kind and compassionate? Give them Yiddishkeit. They'll be nice and kind and compassionate, hopefully. So justice is blind, and justice is exacting. In fact, you could find no greater polar opposite than chesed and mishpat, or din and chesed. Because one is entirely based on the facts, and one is nothing to do with the facts. As they say, don't confuse me with the facts. The person wants to give. So what are you giving? What are you giving? I'll make the case this person doesn't deserve anything. And what does the person who wants to give say? I'm not interested in hearing. I want to give. My job is to give. That's who I am. It's not my job to judge. And the truth is you need both. You need both. There needs to be discipline, and there needs to be kindness. And a healthy child needs a father and a mother in a normal situation. And there's going to be discipline from one side and unconditional love from the other side. Usually it's the mother who gives the unconditional love. The father is supposed to give the discipline. It's supposed to be a balance. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to raise normal, balanced, mature adults, functioning members of society. When a child is hurt, what does a normal parent do to comfort them? Think about this carefully. What do?
Hug.
You give a hug. Mm-hmm. So we don't kiss the child, we hug the child. What's the difference in a kiss? What's the difference in loving words and a hug? Loving words and a kiss are face to face. It's a contact, but more so, when you hug, you're not looking at the face. Because when you hug somebody, you're suggesting that your acceptance of them is unconditional. The mother's embrace, it's unconditional. An embrace is an unconditional thing. So when we have chesed, chesed is what comforts us. Logically, from a rhyme and reason or justice perspective, David HaMelech says, I get it. I know I have to suffer. And if I don't know why, I accept it on faith. Hashem's faithfulness is unquestionable. I don't have questions. As they say in Yiddish, Chob nish tainus. I don't have complaints against the Eibishter. How could God do this to me? Why would God do it? I don't have complaints. I'm a man of faith. And a person, they say, the person of faith has no questions, and the one who is a skeptic has no answers. So not everything has an answer. The only way is not a question. It's not a question. One question begets another question. And in the end, there is no answers. But that's faith. So David HaMelech says, I accept. I accept it. But he says, Rebbeinu Shlilim, could I please get some kindness also? I'm not asking for mercy. Mercy from Hashem? Mercy from Hashem's judgment? That's awful. The parent is disciplining the child because the parent knows the child needs to be disciplined. The child should be mature enough to know that he or she needs to be disciplined. So David HaMelech says, I'm a mature child. I get it. I did the wrong thing. I understand. I need to be disciplined. I get that. But at some point, David HaMelech says, you know what? Can I get a hug? Could you please hug me? Could you just give me some comfort? This is a prayer. This is something David HaMelech is asking for. He's asking for a hug. He's asking for this unconditional love. And he's asking for it because that will comfort him.
But one forgets that this is all an atonement, and that is good too.
An atonement is good, and David HaMelech believes that, and he accepts that. He says,
later.
I'd also like some love.
Yes.
Maybe she'll give me a hug too. And really and truly, I think if everybody thinks about this carefully, you can identify with this. Mm-hmm. We can understand this. We can understand. We can believe. We can have faith. We can accept. And we can still wait for a hug. It's perfectly acceptable. Because our relationship with God is Avinu and Malkeinu. It's not exclusive. And we put those two together. We put those two together because it's a unique connection that we have with God, which both can be true at the same time, which the human mind cannot fathom. There was a famous scientist, his name is Niels Bohr, and he discovered his discovery led to the basic conclusion of quantum physics, that you can never have predeterminisms. Darwin's predeterminisms is impossible, and the reason that you can't have predeterminism is because when an object is in motion, the location of the nuclei can never be predicted because it's in motion. So in order to predict or to know where the nuclei is, it has to be stationary. But when it's in motion, you can't predict it, and this is called the Heisenberg principle of uncertainty. And this is why this is that we disproved predeterminism. Although, if one really thinks about it, you didn't disprove predeterminism, you just showed the technical problem with predeterminism. Because we're not capable of knowing where the nuclei is when something is in motion, that's why we can't predict how the next phase, the next frame will unfold, because we don't know where the nuclei is. Everything revolves around the nuclei. But in theory, if we could, then we go back to the original argument. Then we, in theory, could predict everything, and we could say everything is predetermined. So if there would be a proof that predeterminism is flawed, in what we would call intrinsically flawed, they would say it's disproven. It's just a principle of uncertainty. It's just we don't know. We're not sure. So anyway, Niels Bohr is the one who initiated this discovery. And he once related something astounding. How did he come to this? How did he even start thinking? It's a brilliant topic. Like after you know it, it's like elementary Mill Watson. Well, how else could that be? But before anybody knew this, how did he even start to look for a nuclei and realize there's a difference between when it's stationary or in motion? He said that once his son was caught shoplifting. And he said that he couldn't be a father, meaning a loving father, and a judge at the same time. He could only think of his son in one light at once. Either when he was thinking of him as a loving father, he was just accepting him unconditionally, say, my son, and I still have to love him, and I'll pay whatever damages he did. Or he said, I can't believe you did that. How could you do such a terrible thing? Didn't I raise you like a mensch? And then he went back to feeling these feelings of love. And then he went back to feeling these feelings of frustration and discipline. And he realized, which is quite prudent, right? Very profound, this person, a very brilliant person. He was able to analyze his own emotions and realize that he could not experience both emotions at the same time. So he said, aha. So when you're in motion, means like when you're loving, you can't pin the things down to an exact science. The exact science doesn't work when it comes to emotions. And from this he came to the idea that when something's in motion, you won't know what the nuclei is because it's in motion. Which incidentally explains to us the brilliance of Rabbi Akiva's prayer, Avinu Malkeinu. Because he said Avinu Malkeinu, he said God can be Avinu, a loving father, and Malkeinu, a king, sitting in judgment, both at the same time. Which is unfathomable. It's not the human psyche cannot process these two very distinct emotions at the same time. You can process one or the other. You can vacillate between different emotions. You cannot experience both emotions at the same time. It's not possible. So we have chesed, and we have rachamim. But what is rachamim? Rachamim is, I can recognize and realize there's a problem here. I understand. I'm not glossing over it. I'm acknowledging the problem. The love is not unconditional. It's there are issues over here. I'm just going to get past it. I know what's wrong. I'm going to get past it anyway. I didn't forget about it. It's still there, but it doesn't mean it's gone. People say you can forgive but not forget. Okay, forgive. The problem with forgive and not forget is whenever something goes wrong. Yeah, I didn't forget. But I thought you forgave. Yeah, I did. But didn't forget. Now, kindness is unconditional. The kindness is not contingent on anything. So kindness is comforting. The parent that hugs the child is not having rachmanis on the child. The parent that hugs the child is showering the child with kindness. And that's comforting. Incidentally, comfort is not logical. If somebody's missing something, how would you comfort him? Or how would you make somebody feel better? If they have a hole in their life, there's something missing in their life, how will you make them feel good again? Fill the hole. But what if the hole can't be filled? What if nobody can fill that hole? We say, oh, I came to comfort you. You want to comfort me? You'll comfort me, so comfort me. Bring it back. So when we talk about comfort, nechama, what's the origin of this concept? When is it a mitzvah to offer nechama, to offer comfort?
When somebody's in mourning.
When somebody's in mourning, right? And that's the one thing nobody can ever bring back. Mm-hmm. Can't undo death. Even if you can undo taxes, I don't know if you could, but even if you could, you can't undo death. So you came to a person who lost their mother, their father, the spouse, this sibling, a child. They lost a loved one. And the loved one had a part of their life. There was a part of their life, which was that relationship. And that relationship is gone now, at least in a terrestrial sense. And you came to comfort. And look at you like, what are you talking about? Exactly how are you planning to comfort me? Could you bring my mother back? Could you bring my father back? How are you going to comfort me? And yet, the strange thing is, people are comforted. Shiva visits do comfort. How did that work? How did it comfort?
But also knowing that you're going to see your loved one again.
That could be comforting.
That's what
yeah, that mean. Could be comforting, that things will be good again, and living with faith and the Mashiach will come. Okay, but when people offered you comfort, they didn't necessarily prove to you that there's going to be a better tomorrow, Mashiach is going to come. What did they do? How did people comfort you? They were there. They were there. And they had nothing to give. You come to a shiva house with empty hands. You don't come bearing gifts. You come with empty hands. You're not supposed to come to a shiva house with gifts. But you come to be there. And what? And say, you know, I just want to remind you that I'm here, but I'm expecting you to do such and such for me. That's not an appropriate way to go to shiva house. You come unconditionally. You're showing that you love somebody. You're showing that you care about them. And caring about them is a sign of love. Who offers comfort best? What's the person who offers the best kind of comfort? We should never know. The person who had a similar experience. I'll never forget, I was once in a shiva house many, many years ago. And I was young and stupid. I'm still young and somewhat stupid, but then I was much younger and much more stupid. And I'm at this shiva house, and it was a parents who had lost a child, a baby, Rahman al-San, a crib death. And it was a very, you know, a very heavy atmosphere. It was terrible. It was awful. And a person walked into the room, and I didn't know that this person had lost a child. I didn't know this person at the time. I was very new here in Toronto. But the person who was sitting, shiva, knew that person lost a child. And I picked up on an immediate connection between the two. It was like an immediate energy. And somehow this person wanted to talk to that person, and somehow that person provided comfort that nobody else did. He was not a rabbi, he was not a psychologist, he was not an orator. I don't even know if he's articulate. Till today I can't tell you if he's articulate. It's a person. But a person had a common experience. So when you have a common experience, what does it enable? It enables a different kind of empathy. And empathy means to be with somebody, to be there. You can give differently. When you can give differently, not in a condescending way, it's like you're on the ground and I'm a pair. When you can relate to somebody, when you can give in that fashion, it provides comfort.
That's why you have support groups for different.
Correct. Mm-hmm. That's an astute yeah. observation. Support groups are comprised of people who have a similar experience. And not as some would think. Because if you'll be with other people and hear their tzaras, you'll be happy with your tzaras. That doesn't bring you comfort. But somebody else is miserable, it makes me happy. There is an element of that, maybe. Tzaras, rabim, chatzin, chom. If everybody's suffering together, somehow it feels better. But there's a certain sense of empathy. You're able to give more freely. David HaMelech does not question God. Does not question Hashem. He teaches us that we have to live with faith. And to live with faith means you don't question God. As how could God do? We can plead with Hashem. We can beg Hashem. We can appeal to Hashem. We cannot question God. Emuna inisani, tzedek mishpatecha. But then, after verse 75, and after saying that mishpatecha, your judgment are tzedek, are righteous, after saying the emuna, that your faithfulness is what David HaMelech says, Yehina, please, but chastecha l'nachameni. I need your comfort. I need some comfort now also. It's not a logical thing. It's not a question of whether David HaMelech says, I do or don't deserve. I need your comfort. I need your comfort because I just didn't feel loved. And David HaMelech says, Ki imrascha la'avdecha. Ultimately, you said to me that you love me. You pledged this love to me. Not you said you were going to comfort me. David HaMelech said, imagine come to a stranger, come over and say, excuse me, can you please love me? Why should I love you? Because I need comfort now. I'm sorry to hear you need comfort, but like, I don't know who you are. Like, why would I love you? Or somebody who doesn't love you, say, come on, can't you love me? I need comfort now. So that doesn't sound like a logical thing. But if you come to somebody who said that they care about you and they love you and they'll do anything for you and you need comfort, you call this person and say, you know, now I need your love. Now I need your understanding, your empathy. I need your comfort now. So maybe the meaning of this is when we say that the comfort, not as you promised to comfort me. David HaMelech says, give me the kindness that you promised that there was kindness coming my way. In other words, you love me. Where do we see that? So the Medrash says, the Medrash Tilim says, and the Medrash Shechetev says this also, that David said, Kemoisha Amar, Eisan HaZrachi. As Eitan HaZrachi said, where's Eisan HaZrachi? So the chapter of Tilim that's authored, the major chapter by Eisan HaZrachi is Psalm 89. It's a very long chapter of Tilim. And over there, it says, V'chatoisi mipanav tzarov. So what does it say there? It's in chapter 89. You can look in the Tilim yourself. You see. David HaMelech, Hashem promises him, in verse 24, V'chatoisi mipanav tzarov, that I am going to crush your enemies. The Mitzudah Tzion says, V'chatoisi is retzitza u'shvira. Crushing, breaking down, crushing. And he says, Egoif comes from the terminology of a magefa, like a plague or an illness or affliction. So you said that you're going to crush my enemies. Ve'emunasi v'chasti imoy. And that's linked and connected to the next verse. My faithfulness and my kindness shall be with him, said Hashem. And through my name, uvishmi torum karnai, will David's stature be exalted. In other words, in verse 76, in verse 75, we talked about emuna, your faithfulness. But your faithfulness comes along with your kindness. Because through Eitan HaZrachi, you sent me a message, and the message was, ve'emunasi v'chasti imoy, that his faithfulness and his kindness will be with you. So faithfulness should come along with kindness. And it could be faithful. I could accept the affliction. But along with that affliction, what else do I want? I want Hashem's kindness. I want Hashem's love. And how do I see Hashem's love? Because the enemies will be crushed before him. So, you know, a little child comes home from school and they were bullied. And what's your feeling as a parent? What do you want to do?
Anger.
You're angry. And who do you want to lash out at? You want to get those kids, right? Of course you can't do that, but that's what you want to do. And you promise the child, I'll make sure they're punished. I'll get them. Well, that's going to make him feel better. Why is the child going to feel better if his enemies are crushed? The parent doesn't say, I'll make sure it doesn't happen again. Make sure it doesn't happen again is a logical thing to say. But the child now is in pain. So the parent wants to comfort the child, doesn't say to the child, I'll make sure it doesn't happen again, but instead he says, I'll make sure those kids get punished. And somehow that makes the child feel better. Why? Is that what the Germans call Schadenfreude? The delight of somebody else's misfortune?
Revenge.
It's revenge? I think it's a sign of love. Because if you love me and you know you understand my pain, then you love somebody, you want to
fix it
and you want those who brought this about, you want them to suffer too. It's a sign of love. It's not that the child needs revenge. The mother or father who is motivated to get the children punished is because he loves the child.
Now, you know that my mother's answer was to that, because I came home once and I was crying. This person called me a bloody Jew. And my mom said to me, darling, you've got to feel sorry for this person. I said, why? Look what he said to me. And she said, because he knows no better.
Okay, maybe your mother knew what you needed at that time. What your mother essentially did was build up your self-esteem. She told you that the person who called you a dirty Jew, whatever, was an idiot. She demolished his reputation. She didn't physically. He didn't physically assault you. He used his words. So your mother said, feel sorry. What a lowlife. She didn't say, he has a point. What were you saying?
Oh, I was saying it was like Mida Keneged Mida.
There is a Mida Keneged Mida here, but really this is a sign of love. So if you love somebody, mm-hmm. you will necessarily despise those who harm or bring pain to those who you love. I maintain that those who do not despise the Arab terrorists do not love the Jewish brothers and sisters. Because if they would love a fellow Yid and they see fellow Yid and tortured and beaten and killed like this, and they could be just, you know, well, you don't have to understand these people. When you could be sympathetic to terrorists, it's actually a lack of love for Am Yisrael. You don't love the land and the people. That's what you're missing. You're not missing hate in your life. You say, well, I don't want to be a hater. Your problem is not a hater. You have no love in your life. You're a selfish person. You don't care about your fellow Yid. Because it was somebody you really did care about, well, that would be a different story. That would be a different story. And there was a famous television commentator of a supra particular ilk who always finds sympathy for these people, except that when there was an attack in the Paris movie theater or theater during a concert and his daughter was there, all of a sudden he started speaking a different language. So could you care about your daughter? In other words, you don't care about the other people. It's a lack of love. It's love motivated, not hate motivated. Everything has a flip coin. Everything has another side. So the side of the beautiful weave is the ugly bottom. But that doesn't make something ugly, the underside of it beautiful. So if somebody is motivated by hate, the twist of a hate, they're just hate. Hate is hate. Hate is absolute. It goes from all sides. A person who has love necessarily despises those who harm or bring pain or threaten those they love. So David HaMelech, in Psalm 89, it says, Emuna and Chesed, they go together. Emunoscha v'chasti, right? It goes together. Emunosi v'chasti, it says in Psalm 89. And that's after crushing the enemies. So David HaMelech says, so you told me that you love me. And you even told me that with the faithfulness is going to come love. So David says, so comfort me. Comfort me. That's the meaning, I think, of verse 76. And then David HaMelech says, Yivyuni rachamecha v'echia. I'm not just asking for comfort, I'm asking for life. This is a separate thing. Because when you ask for comfort, you ask for love. Okay, you got love. Give unconditional love. Now David HaMelech is asking for something. He's not asking for a hug. Now he's asking for something. Let me make this easy for you. So your child asks for money, and you give a child money, and your child squandered the money. And Trey came back and says, you know, hey, Mom, Dad, can I get some money? And I go, what happened to the money we gave you? Oh, I squandered that. Stupid stuff. Oh, yeah. He said, but I want some more money. And parents, well, we don't know if it's a good idea to give you money because are you going to take care? Oh, yeah, don't worry. I learned from my mistakes. I'm never going to make that mistake again. Sure, so parents give this kid money again and squanders the money. And they said, but I thought you learned. Well, I didn't make that mistake. I made the next mistake. And at a certain point, the kid comes back for money, and the parents say, like, no. This is not an endless tap. We're not giving anymore. And then what does the child ask for? When all of a sudden the chesed dries up, I got enough chesed already, enough unconditional giving. What does the child ask for then? Just have pity on me. Have rachmanis. Have rachmanis. Because rachmanis, see, chesed can end at some point. They say, okay, enough unconditional. I cannot ignore the reality anymore. The reality is just, it's too big. It's right there. So Rachmanus says, okay, yeah, you're right. It's there. And I don't deserve it. But give me anyway. Chesed ignores the issue. Rachamim transcends the issue. It's there. I'm not ignoring it. I'm going to get past it. So when somebody says, have rachmanis on me, it means, don't just give me unconditional. I know I've exhausted all the unconditional stuff already. Now I'm asking for rachmanis. And have you heard the expression? What a rachmanis on this person. Even though the person brought it upon themselves. I can still have rachmanis. I can still feel bad for them. I can still have compassion. Compassion is precisely when the person doesn't deserve it is when they need compassion. There's an expression in the Torah literature. It says, "A shayta aso l'racham alav," that a fool is forbidden to have mercy on him, because you're going to get nowhere. So the Rebbe once said, "Imagine what a rachmanus it is on a person that the Torah says you're not allowed to have rachmanus on him." Because right? That's the nature of Rachmanis. Rachmanis can always get past the reality to be. So comfort is one thing. But David HaMelech says, I'm asking for life now. But maybe he doesn't deserve. Maybe David HaMelech says, maybe I don't deserve it. So he says, but Yiviyuni should come to me, your Rachamim. He doesn't say, please, give Rachamim. You don't say, please, just say for Chesed. Please give me. Why? Just give me, please. And then David HaMelech says, your Rachamim should reach me. Which rachamim is this? This rachamim, says the Medrash Tilim, this talks about the rachamim of Briyas Ha'ilam, when Hashem created the world. It says like this, in the beginning of creation, God is going to create the world. He's going to create the world with Midas Hadin. The world is going to be exacting. Everything is going to be precise. You pay, you pray as you pay, so to speak. You eat as you earn it. You earn your supper. Nothing. There's no free lunches. You have to earn everything. But could anybody live with that? Can anybody live without a little leeway? Can anybody live so rigidly? God said, Rosh Ein Elim Miskayim. So he's going to be chesed, endless giving. What's the world going to look like? Chaos, sugar. It's just going to free you. There'll be no rhyme or reason at all. No order. No. So what did Hashem do? It says he mixed chesed and din. It was both. And Hashem created the world with rachamim, with mercy. So he has expectations of us. And things do not go on forever. You can't forever do everything wrong and everything rotten. Things will correct themselves. In fact, civilization necessarily corrects itself. When civilization goes off on a tangent, as it so often does, eventually it swings the other way. And that's what Western civilization has been like for hundreds of years now. Swing to one extreme. And then we run away from that and swing to the other extreme. We say, swing back to the other extreme. What's the right way? The middle, the Torah says, the golden mean. Not the extremes that we see. But today we're seeing the exact reaction of this. There was one extreme forced down people's throat, pushed them to another extreme. This enrages the other extreme. And these extremes, two extremes, and people in the middle wondering what's going on. And whichever extreme is uglier is going to lose the middle. And that's really what it's come down to, a contest of who's acting uglier, who's acting more meshuggah. So these extremes are negative. They're not good. What Hashem says, in order for somebody to survive, somebody needs balance. Symbiosis, balance. Yeah. The balance, this is a normal balanced life. The world is based on the concept of balance. It needs balance. And this is called rachamim. So David HaMelech says, I accept all the harsh punishments and all the things that I accept it all. But he says, I hope your rachamim is going to come to me. Come to me means what stands in the way of rachamim? What stands in the way of chesed is din. So you give for free, judgment says, no more for free. That's it. Tap is off now. So what can get past that? The only thing they can get past that is rachamim. Because the nature of rachamim is it goes, so to speak, over. It transcends. So David HaMelech says, Yiviyuni, your rachamim should come to me. Ve'echya, and then I'll live. Because we can only live with rachamim. We're all living by God's mercy in the end. Nobody really earned what he or she has. We're all doing better than we deserve. We all sit and complain that we have less than we deserve. But the truth is we all have more than we deserve. So we live by Hashem's rachamim. And David HaMelech says, Ki Teroscha Shashoi. So here's something incredible. Ki, and the words ki, because your Torah is Shashoi, so the Mitzudas David says, V'ro'i ani l'rachamim. I am suited or deserving of rachamim. But this is an oxymoron. Because what do you mean deserving of rachamim? If you're deserving, then you're deserving. So I don't think it means deserving of rachamim. I think it means built or suitable. Because that balance that David HaMelech is asking for, David HaMelech says, that's how I'm living my life. Toroscha Shashui, the Torah is your delight. What is the Torah? The Torah is shalom. The Torah is peace. HaTorah nitna lasa shalom b'elam. Torah is about balance. So David HaMelech says, I want the rachamim to come to me because I'm built for that, so to speak. I'm a ready vessel for it because the Torah is my delight. Because if I identify with Torah, then I have become an embodiment of what Torah embodies, namely balance. Not to one extreme or the other. So if you then the rachamim should reach me. It should reach me because I'm right there. I'm in the path of rachamim. Or as Radak puts it, he says, And sorry, Ibn Ezra puts it. He says, Yevuina rachamim she'ein li shashoi ki im toirascha. My whole delight, that's what who I am. That's become my identifying marking. That's who I am. So if it's who I am, it makes sense that I should be able to live in that image. And once that happens, then so David HaMelech is suited for it. He's built for it, if you will. And therefore, the rachamim should come and I will live. Now, the truth is, as we saw, if the all the punishment keeps coming and all the harsh stuff keeps coming, at some point he can't live anymore. But first he needs a little bit of love. And then with a little bit of love, chesed, then David HaMelech says, and then let the rachamim reach me. So I'll be comforted. I'll feel better. And when I feel better about myself, and I feel comforted and I feel your love, then your rachamim will reach me and I will live because I've created myself in the image of that balance, of that shalom, of that rachamim, which is the concept of Torah. Like it says, all the midas of the Torah are rachamim. And when we want to say the Torah says something, we say rachamona amar, the merciful one says. It's a euphemism of the Torah says, or God's Torah says. And I think maybe this is a little what's going on here in verse 76 and verse 77, and it naturally follows what we talked about before. So in the previous class, we talked about accepting Hashem, and whatever Hashem sends our way, we have to say it's right and it's good, and we do. It does not preclude being human, needing a little love, and yearning for a little rachamim. When we get that love and that rachamim, we're able to live, and we're able to continue to move forward. And I think an important takeaway here is also, how do we become suitable? Not deserving, how do we become suitable for the rachamim? If we become in the image of Torah, then it's natural rachamim should reach us because we're in its path. Put yourself in the path of rachamim by delighting in Torah, by making that the substance of your life, making that the primary currency of your existence, and then the rachamim comes to you. And then we have the concept of a life that's lived with meaning and with mission and with purpose. As we've spoken about many times, that more than anything else, we need meaning in order to live. If life has meaning, then life is able to continue on and flourish. And with this, we shall continue verses 76 and 77.
When did David HaMelech have time to learn and to rule and to
do? He was a very hard worker. Wow. That's why David HaMelech is David HaMelech.
How long did he live?
70 years. Yeah. So next week, with God's help, I'm not sure if we'll be able to finish. I'm going to try to finish off the verses of Yud next week. That's going to be my goal. And then we shall... Oh, sorry, next week I'm not here. I'm sorry, I forgot. I just remember next week I'm not here.
No class next week.
No class next week. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean you should stay away for 3 weeks because I'm away for 1 week, okay? So I'm not here next week, but the week after, Mr. Blinada will be back to Tillim again, and we'll try to finish off the letters of Yud and see if we can move forward into the letters of Chaf. I'd like to finish the letters of Chaf at least before Hanukkah, maybe.
Mm. And
then maybe after Hanukkah, see if we can get through Lamed. Anyway, before we break, which will be when we go back to learning Megillas Esther, I'm really hoping we can finish to the letter Mem, because Mem is the 50%, the halfway point in Psalm 119. That's my goal for this year. At least get halfway through.
Thank you
so much for joining.
Rabbi, I have a question. At the end of Psalm 72,
yeah.
The last